Bibles and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. This morning we're going to begin at verse 4 and go down to verse 16. Now before I read, let's give you a context where we have arrived. Within the first three verses, we have seen that Jonah is in rebellion against God. He has broken covenant with his covenant-keeping God. He's broken covenant not by some huge immoral sin. He just chose not to do what God called him to do. Here's rebellion. Here's breaking covenant. God commands, and we refuse. And as a result, Jonah is entangled in sin, and he needs redemption. And the question comes up, how will that redemption occur? So let's read together now. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry ground, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word, and may we not forget it. So we pick up in the midst of this great storm. And I'm just curious, raise of hands. How many of you have ever been on a boat in the midst of a fierce storm? Now, I'm not talking about choppy waters on Rondo Bay, okay? This is not what is described here. Let me tell you what is described here. He is describing a gale. He is describing a scene where the clouds are horrid, sickly, greenish black, where the only light that you have is the lightning that illuminates the angry clouds and the menacing waves as they crash upon each other. He is describing a sea where the waves are so large, it appears they could easily swallow a ship whole. Troughs so deep that they are darker than the sky above you. Rain that is driven by the wind so that it actually stings when it hits you. Wind that whips around you so that you actually feel in pain. The howling hurts your ears, as does the thunder as it cracks above you. You see, growing up on an island, I've experienced gales. There's only one time that I was in a boat in the midst of a storm where everyone on that boat was terrified. I'll never forget it. I was 13. At first, it was fun. At first, it was so much fun because I'm 13 and the boat, okay, the boat doesn't do this, okay? The boat kind of does this, okay? And as a 13-year-old, it's kind of cool, especially my younger brother, he 2 years younger, so imagine a 13-year-old and an 11-year-old boy. We were on the ship alone. We were going over to see my brother who was at UBC, and we were eating supper. And we thought it was so cool trying to eat supper and control the tray and the drink. We wanted to see how much could get into our mouths before it got onto the floor, right? Everyone else was turning green, and here we are eating fries and gravy as fast as we can, trying to keep it in our mouths instead of on the floor. And it was great fun, and we went up to the front of the boat, because the front of the boat is where all the action is in a storm, right? And we had gone up, when we first came, we had gone up to the outside, and we'd felt the wind, and we saw, oh, that's so cool. We went up the second time, and it was closed, and we were like, oh, man. So we went down, and we were watching, and it was so dark, you could just see this. And every now and then, you'd go, huh, is that a wave? And then all of a sudden, something hit the windows. You'd go, whew, that was a wave. And then a 13-year-old began to figure, wait a minute, this is a ferry boat that has two car decks and two passenger decks, and that just hit the window. How big are these waves? And just as that was going through my mind, all of a sudden, I began to notice all the crew were wearing life jackets. And announcements were coming on saying where life jackets were. And that 13-year-old mind then clicked in and went, this is not fun. And then I saw the crew starting to put, these super thick curtains, and they were strapping them to the windows. And I was just bold enough to say, why are you doing that? And the answer just chilled me. They said, so when the waves break the glass, you won't be hit. We were halfway through the voyage at this point, and all of a sudden this 13-year-old smartened up and began to look around and realize there's a reason why people are white-knuckling their seats. There's a reason why people are all crowding around where the exit signs are. There's a reason why there's warnings going off that I wasn't paying attention to. And the rest of the trip was frightening. Now, by the grace of God, I am here, so you know what happened. So why do I bring this up? Jonah wants you to know what kind of storm this is with verse 5. These aren't weekend warriors who didn't read weather reports. These are experienced sailors, and they understand what they're in because they're crying out to their false gods, and they're throwing all the cargo overboard. You don't throw out the cargo unless you think it's your life or the cargo. The cargo is how they got paid. They're throwing out all the cargo because they grasp we are in trouble. And Jonah also wants you to know that this is a supernatural storm. How do you know that? Because verse 4 says, and God brought this. These were not sailors who looked and went, "Oh, we can fight it." No. Their livelihood was the sea. Their livelihood was that cargo. They shipped out when they knew it was safe to go. And they left thinking it was safe. And now there's such a storm that they're saying, forget profit, forget our income. We would rather have our life, throw it overboard. And so what we have from verses 4 through 16 is this look, a comparison between unbelieving sailors and a child of God. And this morning what I want us to look at is the difference between the two, because for children of the covenant, it's rather shocking. Because the one who's supposed to do all the right things doesn't. And the people who are supposed to do all the wrong things sort of don't. And in it all, what you see is a God who is so bent on redemption that he will do whatever is necessary to bring sinners to himself. God saves sinners, and he will use the consequences of your life to bring you face to face to him. So let's begin with the sailors. As I mentioned, you already know, they understand they are in a do or die situation, and the doing's not going very well. They're crying out to their gods, they're throwing everything they can overboard. They understand it's supernatural. They are looking at creation, and they are understanding this is not normal. And yet there's nothing they can do to fix it. Here's the perfect picture of every sinner, lost and desperately trying to save themselves in vain. And no matter what they do, it's not enough. They can't bail fast enough. There's not enough stuff to throw out. And they can't make enough incantations for false gods to respond. And we're to grasp how desperate it is, because in verse 6, the captain of the ship descends and wakes up Jonah. And if you read it, it's not a nice, "Hey, how's the voyage going? Hey, I just want you to know." No, "Wake, you sleeper." You could put some harsh words in there. The captain's not happy. "What are you doing? The rest of us are trying to survive, and you're sleeping? Call to your God." They grasp. They've done it all, and they have no hope. And so what do they do? Well, before they go down with the ship, let's find out who's to blame. Let's cast lots to find out who's to blame. And it's a common practice, and you see it in the Old Testament. Here are unbelievers who have read the signs, and they grasp that something's going on and someone's to blame. Now, please hear me. You may want to dismiss this as merely superstition, but verse 4 tells you you cannot. The unbelievers have grasped this is occurring because of someone. And that's what the book wants you to understand. And again, think of unbelievers around you. Many in this world without God understand they need hope. Many understand they are helpless amid the struggles of this life. They get it. You don't have to convince them. I've had conversations with people who I thought, well, what I have to first do is tell them they're a sinner. And you begin it, and they look at you like you've got two heads. "I know I'm bad." And you're like, Scripture tells you. People in sin will know that they're in sin. They don't know what to do about it. "I know I'm rotten. I know I'm a horrible spouse. I know I'm a horrible parent. I know I'm a horrible child. I keep trying to do better and it doesn't work." This is what the sailors are doing. And what's amazing is as you see them in their desperation, in the midst of their sin, unable to do anything, they also show that they're more knowledgeable than the covenant child who's sleeping below decks. It's rather shocking. Jonah wants you to be shocked by this. In vain they've tried to cry out to false gods. In vain they've tried to rescue themselves, and it doesn't happen. And so they cast lots, and it falls upon Jonah. And so, of course, they are peppering him with questions. They're peppering him with questions to find out, what God do they have to pray to? What do they have to do? And instead of focusing on the questions, I want you to focus on verse 10, because I want you to see this. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The unbelievers are horrified at what Jonah reveals. Let that sink in. He hasn't done any grievous, immoral act. God told him to do something, and he just said, "No, I'd rather not." I mean, come on. How many of you have read the Word of God, have heard a command, and you said, "No, I'd rather not"? How many of you have sinned against a brother and sister in Christ? Know that the Word of God tells you, you must confess, you must seek repentance, and you say, "It'll pass over. Give it time, it'll work out." Brothers and sisters in Christ, then please hear me. You are just like Jonah. You are in rebellion against your loving Father just as he was. God said, "Do this," and he said, "No." Here is the sin, and notice what the unbelievers react. They are horrified that he would do such a thing. How many of us are horrified against our rebellions towards our loving Father? How many of us are shocked that the word of the Lord can say, "Go," and we say, "Nah." And all of a sudden we realize we have a hard heart just like Jonah did. Jonah's struggle is my own. And Jonah records that the unbelievers are horrified at that. Stop and think about the sins that the visible church is horrified about. Saying no to God in private isn't one of them, is it? And yet in the Word of God, it should be. We should be horrified. And it's revealed by unbelievers, not the child of the covenant. So please, please, do not laugh at or ignore your rebellion. And do not laugh at or encourage other rebellion. Do not say to children and grandchildren, it's a light thing to say no to a command. Because the unbelievers here reveal we should be horrified at that. And so naturally in verse 11, what do the unbelievers ask? "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" They know that something has to be done, but they don't know what. So in verse 12, Jonah tells them. And notice the solution. Notice the response of the unbelievers. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." Jonah tells them, "Here's what you have to do," and they go, "No way." What's happening here? Well, they are showing compassion, but they're showing compassion in the wrong way. Remember, they are unbelievers. They are already in rebellion against God. They do not acknowledge Him. And all they're saying with this is they're proving they are in rebellion just like Jonah is. And so now we have a rebellious ship trying to fight against God. And it doesn't work. And then we come to the greatest contrast in this chapter, verse 14. The only prayer recorded to the Lord is from unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? In this chapter, the only prayer made to the Lord our God is by unbelievers, not by His covenant child. And this is what they say. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for You, O Lord, have done as it pleased You. Man, what great theology here. I mean, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge that His will is done. They acknowledge that all that is happening is according to His will, and they can no longer fight it, except they are concerned. They show compassion because they are concerned that they are killing an innocent man. Now, we, of course, know, thanks to Jonah recording this, he's not innocent. But they are concerned that this is going to be held against them. And so they cry out to God. And interestingly enough, hopefully you noticed it, they don't use God in general. They use His covenant name. Jonah records them using God's personal name. And then they obey. And they throw Jonah overboard. They submit to God's will. And yes, the storm ceases, but I want you to focus on what happened next. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They were horrified at what Jonah was doing in the midst of the storm, but now that the storm has ceased, they are now in fear of the Lord. And think of what has happened here. The Lord has worked through His rebellious prophet to teach unbelievers to fear Him. How great and awesome is our God! He can work through our sins to bring the conversion of others. And that in no means is saying, go and sin, right? Romans deals with that. By no means. And yet we see how great is our God, even when we rebel against our loving Father, He can use our rebellion to convert sinners. He can use His fatherly discipline to cause unbelievers to fear Him. And here is where Jonah, and here is where we leave the sailors, in the midst of worship. And what a perfect place to leave them. Unbelievers who have come to know the fear of the Lord, and so they are worshiping the Lord, and that's where we leave them. What a great God we serve. So what about Jonah? Well, hopefully you've already seen the great contrast, and hopefully you've seen the irony that is in these verses. Let's walk through it. And it's okay if you squirm. Most covenant children squirm with the book of Jonah. Because as I mentioned before, the one who's supposed to be doing the right things is not. And God, I want to prepare you for this. He keeps doing the wrong thing. While the pagan sailors get the boat ready, ship off, and encounter the storm, Jonah, of course, sleeps. Some try to explain it as Jonah being exhausted. Others say it's his confidence in God. I want to challenge the last one. He's in rebellion. He has cut himself off. The Lord is pursuing him, but please don't think that he's sleeping and he's at peace with his God. The book wants you to see that the unbelieving sailors understand what is at stake while Jonah's ignorant and sleeping. And this is reinforced by how the captain wakes him up. Jonah doesn't get the danger he's in. Here is the result of sin. Jonah, trapped in sin, doesn't comprehend the danger. And it's the same with us, isn't it? When we fall into sin, we shrug and say, what's the harm? And also, he doesn't fathom that his private sin could possibly affect others. I mean, we've seen the unbelievers being compassionate. Please hear me. Jonah has no compassion. And how can I say that? He got on their ship. He was in rebellion against God. He knows who God is, and he boarded their ship. Sin makes no sense. Sin causes us to do stupid things. And he shows no compassion. He boards their ship, and now they're in the midst of the storm, and whose fault is it? Jonah. And do you notice how this covenant child acts? Does he stand up in the midst of the storm and goes, guys, I'm sorry, this is all me, hold on, I'll fix it. No. It takes the casting of lots to come to him. It makes me wonder how many people were on that ship. How many rounds of the lots had to be cast until it came to Jonah? As the wind is howling, as it's whipping, how many minutes did Jonah just keep silent? This brave prophet of God kept his mouth shut. He had to be forced to confess. And then, did you hear his confession? I mean, Jonah records it so you can hear the irony. He is a Hebrew who fears God, the Lord. Really? Really, Jonah? You're actually going to say, I'm a Hebrew who fears the Lord? You're in rebellion. You're running from him. You're the cause of all this.
I fear the Lord.
You just want to bang your head, don't you? Except it's us in our sin, isn't it? I mean, this is why Jonah, the book of Jonah, makes Christians uncomfortable. Because we've done it. I'm sure none of you have done this, okay? So it's only me. Driving to church, and something hasn't gone right. You know, something stupid like my waffle got burnt or something, right? And so I'm in a bad mood, and one of my children just does something the wrong way, and the Incredible Hulk shows up. And he just tears a strip off of everyone and, oh, yeah. And then you get to church and you go walking and go, hi, how are you doing? When you should be on your knees going, God, forgive me. And turning to your children and saying, forgive me. So please, when we look at Jonah, don't have a pious attitude, because we look at Jonah and we should be as children of God going, oh, that is us. This is us. Because when we sin, think of all that it takes for the Lord your God to bring you to repentance. Jonah boldly announces he fears the Lord, and yet what we see is his actions declare the exact opposite. If he feared the Lord, he wouldn't have said no. If he feared the Lord, he wouldn't have run. If he feared the Lord, he wouldn't be on that ship. If he feared the Lord, those sailors would not be in the danger they are at that moment. And we look at Jonah and we go, oh. How many times do we claim the name of Christ and yet harbor hate or jealousy or coveting? How many times do we profess Christ but our actions and words reveal another side? The sailors rightly rebuke Jonah. The unbelievers grasp the depth of his sin, while the child of the covenant is blind. And what we see is when we fall into sin, rarely are we the ones who see the danger of it. There's a reason why Matthew 18 is in the Bible. There's a reason why it says when you see a brother in sin, go to him. There's a reason why Galatians 6 is there, because we are blind to our sin. We excuse it, we justify it, we explain away the consequences we are suffering due to it, until our Heavenly Father corners us with the truth. And this is what you're to see here. I love how the Lord does it. Okay, Jonah, you run. Okay, Jonah, you go ahead, you run. Go ahead, you get on that ship. Boom, storm. Now, Jonah, where are you going? You're going to run from me? Are you going to try to swim, Jonah? Don't you love how the Lord does it? You're my child, Jonah. I'm going to bring you to repentance. You go ahead and run, and I will do whatever is necessary to bring you to repentance. And so it is with us. And in verse 12, we all of a sudden see this slight shift in Jonah. The sailors are seeking his counsel, what is to be done, and he says, throw me overboard. Is this repentance? Is Jonah repenting here? Well, if you read into the next chapter, you realize no. Is it the start of repentance? Probably. And what we see in the book of Jonah is this. Repentance is often not instantaneous. Repentance from sin usually means we are confronted by it and we have to wrestle through it, and the Lord brings us to repentance, but it takes time, as we will see in the next chapter. Don't fret over someone who doesn't repent instantaneously, because think of your own life. The Lord usually has to pursue us days, weeks, months, even years for us to deal with hidden sin. And so it is with Jonah. And yet, praise God, he is patient, but he pursues us. Someone describes the book of Jonah, the God that they see in the book of Jonah, I love it, as the hound of heaven. I love that. Because as you read the book of Jonah, I mean, he doesn't give up on Jonah. He constantly pursues his children. God sends the storm to stop his wayward prophet and to convert unbelievers. And as you look at this, can you not see how this prepares us for Jesus? Here we see God intervening in the lives of his people to save some and restore one. And here we see the necessity of Christ's intercession. Christ not only saves us from our sin, but he's interceding for us at this very moment, and we grasp as we look in Jonah, here is why we need Christ continuously. Because it's a prophet of, he's a prophet of God. He should know better. Yet he falls into grievous sin. Jonah's actions are actually summed up well in our confession. In chapter 17, which is on the perseverance of saints, the last section of that chapter deals about, but can Christians fall? Can Christians lose their salvation? And what it says is no. It says we can fall into grievous sin, but we will never lose our salvation. But listen to how it describes one fallen, because it sums up Jonah perfectly here. They incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their conscience wounded, hurt and scandalize other, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. And is that not what we read in verses 4 through 16? As Jonah falls into the tossing waves, Jonah has been deprived of his graces and comforts. We have seen how hard his heart is. It takes a cornering for him to confess. His conscience is grieved so that he can, is wounded so that he can testify about the God he believes in and yet willingly be in rebellion against him. Jonah's put the lives of everyone on the ship in danger. He's shown no remorse. And he has brought temporal judgment upon himself. And it's evident as he falls into the stormy sea. And the glorious thing is this. God's not finished with Jonah. God saves sinners and he returns his wayward children. And this should give us great hope in the church. God will save all who are his. God will not lose a single child. God will bring into our lives all that is necessary for us to turn to him or return to him. Did you notice? Not one of them did a single thing to aid God. Everyone was dependent upon God saving them. Do you have loved ones lost in sin? Do you have loved ones who have strayed and fallen into grievous sin? Are you right now in rebellion against God? What is the hope? It's never in our efforts or their efforts. Our hope is in the gracious God who pursues sinners. What is our hope for our loved ones? That our God still saves, and therefore we pray that he will bring salvation to them. What is your hope in your fight against sin? It's never in your ability to do better. It's your God who will bring you to repentance. We pray to him to give us victory over our sins that so easily conquer us. And if you don't believe sin so easily conquers you, remember who Jonah is. And remember what his sin was. No, that was his sin. No. And therefore, beloved, is this not a glorious scene? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. If Jonah was an employee of ours, he'd be written off. If he was a friend or a loved one, we'd probably struggle with giving him a second chance. Yet what does the God of the universe do? Pursue his wayward child. He will not give up upon him. He has rebelled against God. Listen, let us be clear. He's a prophet. He's blasphemed God's name before Israel and before these sailors. He has done, do you remember the sin of Moses and Aaron? He's done that. And yet the God of all grace is pursuing Jonah. Not in anger, but in eternal love. And he's going to bring Jonah back to him. And think of why Jonah ran away. He ran away so that the unbelievers would not receive grace. And what just happened? Unbelievers received grace. Jonah couldn't even stop it. None can contend with our God who saves sinners. So this is a comfort for our loved ones, and it should be a great comfort for you and I. If God would not give up on Jonah, why, and please hear me, why do we think that God would give up on us? The only way you can think that God would ever give up on you is for you to say, I'm worse than Jonah. And Jonah wrote this book to say, no, you're not. And how do I know? I've read chapter 4. We'll get there. This is a glorious book of God's redemption. He saves sinners and He pursues them. And so, beloved of God, if you are struggling with sin, if you have loved ones who are not saved or who have gone wayward, what is your hope? The God who pursued Jonah. Here's the one we cry out to. Here's the one we hope in. And here's the one we wait upon, because He will save His people. And so as we come to the Lord's table now, beloved, is this the God you worship? Is this the God you pray to? Is this the God you hope in? Then let me assure you, your hope will not fail you. Because just as He pursued Jonah, so He will pursue you and your loved ones. And He will always save His people. Amen. 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 Let us pray.